Now, you all, we are, of course, in our last lesson, we just completed Paul's lesson to the Corinthians, and of course, it was entitled God's Divine Plan for Sin. However, you all, as I remember that lesson, I must say that the greatest takeaway for me was that you all, this sinner, the man who was found guilty, the one who was sentenced and was just about to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the sin unto death, the greatest takeaway, you all, was that this man, you all, he was not just an ordinary sinner. You all, this man was a mature believer. And how do we know this? You all, we know this because just before his time expired, you all, this man didn't only know the Word of God, but he applied the Word of God. You all, this man claimed God's promise. He claimed the promise of 1 John 1:9, when it says, if you confess your sins, I am just and faithful that I will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This man, you all, he confessed his sins. He rebounded. He repented. He changed his ways. He got back in fellowship. And God removed the sin unto death and commanded that this brother be returned to the flock. So, you all, the greatest takeaway is that we can't apply the Word of God unless we know the Word of God. And that is, of course, the definition of a mature believer, to know and to apply the Word of God in every situation in our lives. So now, as we enter now, as I said last time, we'll be entering a new chapter. So as we enter chapter number 6, which is the new chapter we'll begin this evening, y'all, it is important to acknowledge that knowledge of doctrine is a very high virtue in the modus operandi of Christianity. And ignorance of doctrine is tantamount to sinfulness and possibly destruction. You know, there are many sins in the Bible that have nothing to do with morality, as we have, of course, witnessed in chapter number 5. And these, of course, are the worst sins, the highest sins, the sins that God called an abomination. And these sins are most often in the area of negative volition, operating basically independent of God, mental sins, operation lust, and the old sin nature, and sins such as that. However, y'all, we need to know one thing before we enter into this lesson this evening, and that is, you all, knowledge is a virtue. Our passage this evening, it emphasizes that knowing the Word of God is a deterrent to carnality. And in this passage, as we are going to be reading in a moment, y'all, we have documented six times in one chapter, the phrase, know ye not, which is a question. Now, of course, the first time that we find this inquiry is going to be in verse number 2, where it asks, do ye not know? You know, this is, of course, an interesting question, because in verse 2, it says, do ye not know? And in verse 3, it says, know ye not, which is a question, the same. In other words, y'all, these are the exact same phraseology, the same Greek tense, the same Greek words, everything. One is translated, do ye not know? And the other is, know ye not. Same phrase exactly. But why did they translate it differently? You know, when they're exactly the same phrase. And this phrase, you all, it occurs 6 times. It is going to occur in verse number 2, verse number 3, verse number 9, verse number 15, 16, and 19, know ye not. Whatever the content of the passage is, and regardless of the content of the passage, there is something, you all, we must understand before we even begin. And that is, knowing doctrine is one of the highest of all virtues and is one of the basic principles in the orientation to the plan of God. You see, one cannot be orientated to God's plan. In other words, you all, we cannot do the will of God unless we know the plan of God. And there's an old adage we've all heard before that says, knowledge is power. And knowledge of doctrine, you all, is the basis for orientation to God's plan, the basis of knowing our own status quo at any time. In other words, you all, knowledge of doctrine is the basis of orientation to life as far as the believer is concerned. And the believer, you all, who does not know doctrine or is ignorant of doctrine, is a believer, you all, who may once in a while stumble into a lower phase of spirituality, even if they don't know what they're doing. In other words, you all, ordinarily, a person who falls into one spiritual system of criteria that is false, one or another, you all, and oftentimes is usually emotions that is the criteria. Now, of course, we've already studied, as we recall, we've studied, you all, the doctrine of the 10 principles of eternal security. We've studied the doctrine of carnality. And as we introduce our former passage, you all, that's when we were able to observe these truths. Therefore, having this doctrine in mind and in our souls, we're now ready to begin our new passage for the evening. So our new passage this evening, you all, again, we'll be beginning in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So we will turn our Bibles at this time to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Now, you all, I am going to not push the envelope as we did on our last occasion. I know the last meeting we had, I tried to cram everything up in 1 hour, and I knew that we would go over, but I have to respect the time we've allotted for that. So what I'm going to do is divide this lesson, which is the introduction to this new sermon, a lesson that Paul is teaching, into 2 sessions. So today we'll probably cover about 50 minutes, and our next lesson will have about maybe 30 to 40 minutes. So Paul is going to give us a little time back instead of us abusing the time that we have allotted for this experience. And, of course, I'm going to entitle this lesson. This lesson will be entitled Carnality in Litigation. Carnality in Litigation. And our passage again this evening is 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and it will be coming from verses 1 through 11. So at this time, I read verses 1 through 11, 1 Corinthians 6th chapter. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things than pertain to this life, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather yourselves be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Now, you all, here we find you all, as we see again, the lesson is entitled Carnality in Litigation. But first of all, what is litigation? I want to make sure we get a cohesive definition of the terminology, and I'm certain we all know that terminology or that definition, but just to be on the same page, Mr. Webster put it this way. A litigation is the act, the process of filing a lawsuit in court, exchanging information with a defendant through discovery, and then either resolving the case by settling out of court or by presenting the case to a judge or jury to decide. So we have, again, carnality in litigation. And as we see you all, we see that, you know, Paul, he's a wise brother. He knows there's a lot going on in the Church of Corinthians. And he covers all of the things that Satan attacks the church with. And as we know, this has not changed. And this is the first half of our chapter. And the second half, we're going to entitle that Carnality and Lasciviousness. But today, you all, we're simply looking at a sin. A sin in a Corinth, you all, that happened over 2,000 years ago. But we're looking, you all, at principles in many sins, in many problems, where the believer becomes disoriented due to the ignorance of doctrine. Carnality in litigation. Now, Paul, you all, he begins with the area in which litigation is sin. You all, litigation is not sin in many areas, but there is an area where litigation may be sin. And this, of course, will be brought out in our passage this evening that we have before us. Now, verse 1, Paul begins off, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints?" Now, y'all, the principle before us is that all litigation is not sinful. And a believer involved in a lawsuit of a courtroom matter, he's not always carnal, not always sinful. You see, there's a general principle, y'all, in the Christian faith, that any time a believer is involved in a courtroom lawsuit, then he's carnal, he's in reversion, he's sinful, he's out of fellowship. But, y'all, that's just not true. Now, I may have to repeat this a few times because it's important that we understand that any believer in a courtroom dispute, y'all, is not carnal and sinful. It's not a fact. And we're going to discover this in what Paul is going to share with us today and to the Corinthians. Now, the first word here, again, Paul say dare. Now, dare, D-A-R-E. Your dare means to have a lot of nerve, a whole lot of gall. It means going contrary to a well-established principle. Again, to have a lot of nerve. Dare any of you means, you all, do you have the nerves? Having a matter against another? Meaning, you all, the matter should have been dropped a long time ago, but they keep on harping on the matter. And the word matter is a Greek word for lawsuit. So in other words, you all, a lawsuit against another, a believer in whom you are at odds with. This is another of the same kind, in that you have something against another believer. And so the word dare you, it means go to law. Dare you go to law? The present tense indicates you all that at that time. It means that you have decided that after thinking about this thing and meditating on this thing, it's the right thing to do. It's the right move to make. And before the unjust means before an unbelieving judge. And this principle that is being introduced today is that you all, these guys are going to be, we know that there are going to be times when two believers have controversy. And the most and worst thing that we can do is take the matter to court. While the judge certainly may understand thoroughly the law of the land and would do a good job on a regular natural basis, however, your spiritual activity is out of his realm. He knows nothing about doctrine. And oftentimes, you all, it is the knowledge of a maximum amount of doctrine that settles this dispute between two believers. And this does not include where divorce may be the principle involved. Two believers must go to court, you all, in a matter of divorce. And we will study this in our next lesson more in detail. The whole problem of two believers and the problem with divorce. But this does not include that, you all, where divorce is involved. See, it's necessary and it isn't legal without operation of the laws of the land because it is a civil matter, marriage. And since the believer operates in a different realm, often, you all, the believer is going to have a conflict, and he will want to take the matter to court. And in our study, you all, we have a believer who has cheated another believer in business. And the worst thing that they could do and could happen is to take the matter to court. We're going to notice, you all, as we go along, that we're simply introducing the subject at this point. And whatever the problem is, and however the problem is going to be resolved, the phrase says, not before the saints, which implies, you all, that there are differences between believers which involve spiritual factors, and therefore can only be resolved by spiritual factors. Judges with worldly rules, you all, simply doesn't have enough information to make a fair judgment. So now at this point, we're going to go ahead and stop for a second and pick up a few doctrinal principles that must be understood concerning what we're talking about this evening. Now, point number one, very important principles. It is right for the believer to go to court with other believers in matters of litigation. And then I say, it is also wrong for believers to go to court with other believers in matters of litigation. Now, you all, I've just made two antithetical statements that are completely contrary to each other. I said it is right, and I said it is wrong. And then, of course, when it's wrong. Now, you all, I'm going to give us 6 points of doctrine. And this is, of course, the doctrinal principle which involves litigation. And it has nothing to do with anyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This passage, you all, is strictly for believers. This passage came from a situation, you all, that occurred in Corinth, where believers were maligning believers. Believers, you all, they were cheating believers in business, and they were taking the matters to court. They were trying, you all, these cases in civil court. The judges were incapable of resolving the situation because he was an unbeliever. He didn't know Bible doctrine. And secondly, he didn't know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrinal principle must be understood before we can understand the first part of Corinthians, the chapter we're dealing with. Point number one, first of all, there are two categories of law courts. The first, of course, is the criminal courts. The criminal court, you all, is designed to try violations of penal statutes. Its function is a part of divine institution number 4. And we all know that there are 4 divine institutions that God put in place for mankind in order for man to be able to function as a society that has structure and humanity understanding. Institution number 1 we know is the institution of volition. And volition, of course, means free will. Every believer has free will. The unfortunate thing is that so often believers turn their free will over to other people. They don't think for themselves. They let other people make decisions for them, which means they give up the greatest gift, number one divine institution, which is free will. That's why God does not tamper with our volition. It is our gift. We have a free will to choose to believe in God or not, believe in Christ or not. We have the free will to decide if we're going to follow God's laws and commands or not. Those are our decisions. But we must understand that every decision, there's an action, there's a reaction. But it is divine institution number 1, free will. Divine institution number 2, we know that is right man, right woman. In other words, marriage. Marriage is a sacred institution. The very next institution God gave man when he told man he had to leave his mother and his father and become one as he joined with his wife. We know that marriage is the cornerstone of our society. Can you imagine if there were no institutions of marriage, how frivolous people would be in the concept of interpersonal relationships with the opposite sex? It would be wide open for Satan, as it already is, even with the divine institution number 2, and that's why he attacks it so diligently. And then we know divine institution number 3 is the institution which is associated with number 2, which is the institution of family. And we know that family is the backbone of society. because it is through the family that we have, you know, humanity in a understandable way, a structured way, where everybody follows the things that are necessary to make society civilized. And, of course, divine institution number four, which is the one we're focused on today, is the institution of the divine laws of establishment, which, of course, is the affiliation with litigation. Litigation is there to protect the divine laws of establishment and is also authorized by Romans, the 13th chapter and the 4th verse, also which deals with the subject of authorization of capital punishment. So your criminal court has bona fide, and it is necessary for function, which, of course, any national entity, and is authorized by the word of God as a divine national institution. A divine national institution is for the entire human race, believer and unbeliever, are protected under divine institution number four for its survival and also for its orderliness. So you're a Christian institution that is for believers only. The Lord's table is a Christian institution. It's a divine institution. And we're dealing here with divine institution number four. Now, secondly, we have civil courts. Now, civil courts, you all, this is where it's designed to try individuals. This is the one that is pertinent in our lesson this evening. Point number two, there are three parts of litigants in the civil court. First of all, unbeliever versus unbeliever. This is permissible, and this is not the issue in our passage. Secondly, unbeliever versus believer, and this is permissible when the believer is being sued for cheating the unbeliever in business or maligning his character. And it's a great tragedy, you all, when the believer happens to be the defendant in the case, a terrible thing. And thirdly, believer versus believer, which is permissible. Oftentimes we find this in divorce cases and of other such scenarios, which we'll hear in a moment. Now, point number three, you all, there are three reasons why believers must not become involved in certain type of civil litigations. These three reasons why believers, you all, should not enter into litigation of certain kinds. And they are preceded by the phrase, know ye not. First reason, verse number two, the believer shall judge the world. Know ye not that believers shall judge the world? Verse number three, believers shall judge angels. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And thirdly, verse number nine, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? You see, unbelievers, you all, can't judge cases of spiritual phenomena. They do not know spiritual truth. And the only ones who are qualified to judge of the difference between two believers is obviously one who basically has a maximum amount of doctrine in their soul, who's obviously born again, who's obviously spiritual, who's obviously so mature that he or she would judge without becoming emotionally involved in the case. Point number four. In this case, you all, there are strong prohibitions about the believer judging another believer. We find that in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 1st and 2nd verse. We find that in Romans, the 2nd chapter, the 1st verse. And Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 4, 10, and 13. And it's very important, you all, to understand that a believer is not to judge another believer, to malign, to nitpick, to gossip, and all the negative ways of an unbeliever or a carnal believer, that one can judge another. But many, many believers, you all, are guilty of penalizing a believer without the case even being tried. And sometimes believers even make a profession of judging one another. Now, in connection to point number four, where it is a prohibition of a believer judging another believer, you know, we have four exceptions, which I will now share. In other words, these are the exceptions. In other words, these are the only reasons where a believer should be able to judge or evaluate another believer. Number one, in evaluating another believer, an example of that, in the case as a member of a church, evaluating a member for church office. Y'all, we have to evaluate. We have to make discernment. And we have to make a decision on our evaluation. And so evaluation as a nominating committee, this is our responsibility in the service of the Lord. Secondly, evaluation and the duty of job recommendation. Now, we've been called on to give an evaluation for some job or a silver duty. You know, we are to do so, but we must do it honestly. And thirdly, the principle of evaluation of people for making a decision within a congregation for democracy. In meetings such as these, you all, we'll find that there are many who will stand up and make statements, and of course we must judge, we must evaluate them, at least the content. Because so often we'll find a person who may get a little caught up in themselves, and they'll stand up in the middle of the meeting and they'll do it and speak so eloquently, and they'll tell you, well, you know, this is the Lord's will. But we must look at a person who says that it's the Lord's will, because it takes a whole lot of nerve to stand up and say it's the Lord's will anyway. And this must be, you know, something that is easy for them to do because they are doctrinally void. And this person may be very influential and involved in the decision of the problem of the issue on the table. And this has to be evaluated. And the fourth principle, as we addressed in our last lesson, we must stay away from believers who may be walking in carnality in some way. And we have, of course, a sense enough to know that who is the troublemaker and who's not. So none of these are exceptions to judge ye not. And none of them give us the right to judge or to malign. Point number five. It tells us, you all, when prohibition operates, when it is appropriate to go to court with others. I mean, we've seen where believers, you know, are never, you know, to criticize. They're never to gossip and malign other believers. But, you all, there must be a time when prohibition operates, where the red flag is up for going to court. And then also there must be a time when it doesn't. And this passage is going to condemn certain people for being in litigation in Corinth. You see, there's a time not to go to court, and there's a time to go to court. And in verse 6, it emphasizes this. So we must know when we have the right to go to silver court and put in a silver suit, when we do not, you all. And if we're involved in some kind of automobile accident, you all, then that's when we should go to court. If we are involved in some type of marital suit, we must get involved in litigation, because it's impossible to get a divorce from a person without civil litigation. But then there are times also when a believer with any sense should know when to go to court for the protection of the individual. For example, when protecting oneself from unwarranted aggression from others. When people are threatening you or harassing you, matters such as these, that's the time to go to court. If you don't go to court, then you're not taking the things that God provided in divine institution number four that protects you from such negativity of the enemies of forces that are coming at you. Then you put yourself in the own position of vulnerability. So divine institution number four, the divine laws have established, litigation is a part of God's divine plan. And there are proper times to take advantage of that, and there are times when one should not. So there are times when the believer should go to court. Now, outside the spiritual rights that God has given him. So we don't have, you all, the right in some situations to go to court, where the believer basically has wronged us. So if somebody wronged me, that's another believer, well, that's not a right for me to go to court. And we're dealing, you all, with a doctrine where at one time is right and at one time it's wrong. And when we have a situation when at one time is right and the other time is wrong, Well, that's when we have to use discernment. And that's when we have to know when is when. And here's an example. You know, we can give money to the church during the offering time, at any other time. And this can be right, and this can be wrong. It all depends, you all, if we're filled with the Spirit and are controlled by the old sin nature. As mature believers, we're familiar with this principle under certain kinds of condition. For example, here's a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of that believer is the Holy Spirit. Inside of that believer is also the old sin nature. And the area of weakness of the old sin nature, you get personal sins. And from the area of strength of the old sin nature comes human good. So under the concept of human good, we can do certain things that we can be wrong with when we think we're right with them. And here's the principle. When the Holy Spirit controls our life, your giving is right. But when the old sin nature controls our lives, it's human good. So there's a number of things that we can do. They can be right or wrong, depending on the situation. Take witnessing. Your witnessing can be right or wrong. It is wrong when we're controlled by the old sin nature. Giving is right when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And anything else could be right or wrong. Taking communion. We studied this in our last lesson. Communion, y'all, is right when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's wrong when we're controlled by the old sin nature. In fact, y'all, we drink damnation on our souls when we take communion when we're out of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11:29. Prayer, you all, can be right, but it's wrong when we're controlled by the old sin nature. So this idea of doing something when sometimes it's right and sometimes it's wrong should be familiar to us because we have been studying the concept and the doctrine of spirituality. But this time, we have another different kind of situation. Today we're talking about y'all when we go to court and the reference to a spiritual lawsuit. There's a time when it's right and there's a time when it's wrong. And our passage brings out the time when it is wrong. So verse number 2, this is our first know ye not. And it says, know ye not that saints shall judge the world. Now, saints, you all, that refers to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with emphasis on positional truth. Sanctify, holy, sanctification, they all mean the exact same thing. Set apart unto God. And this highlights, you all, that in the future, we're going to have a part in the last judgment. What part of the last judgment, we don't know. It don't tell us that. But we will be with Christ, you all, at the great white throne. And we will have a part in the judging of the world. And Paul continues as he affirms this when he asks, he says, and in the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You all, Paul is asking, are ye unable, are ye all unworthy in the smallest court? If you are someday going to judge the biggest and the highest courts, are you unworthy today to judge in the smallest level of courts? Now, are ye incompetent to set up for a trivial kind of court? Now, here you are, the word to judge, it is in verse number 2, you are, this is not a verb, it's not an action, it's a noun. In other words, you are, it means to set up a standard in which to try a case. And there are certain differences, you all, that in which to try a case. And there are certain differences that arise between believers. Because the law involves settling it. It has nothing to do with secular law, but it is a part of doctrine in the Word of God. A judge wouldn't be able to determine the right or the wrong because, you all, of this case. In other words, you all, there are differences that arise between believers that have no connection with civil law. And remember, you all, we're dealing with two believers only. And also remember that all believers are not qualified to judge such cases. I give that all the, these believers, they're not in a position. And I'm going to give us a few minimums now, which is a qualification that it takes for a person to be qualified to be a person on the jury. And so, therefore, you all, we're looking at the requirements that we need to be on a spiritual jury. Well, not a spiritual jury. Let's just say to be a part of a committee that basically address situations that matters between two believers. So if you're going to be on a council that is called to be the ear in order to find the just in the matter, then these are some of the minimum requirements when an altercation is between two believers and the case is being judged. There are at least four minimum standards for the case to be set up before the judge. First of all, you all, the person shall have a spiritual gift, which involves the use of authority. Now, that may, of course, involve such persons as a pastor and teacher or a mature believer or even a person who is diligent in the intake of the Word of God. So believers, those of us who are studying the Word of God here on a consistent basis, we will be excellent candidates to sit on a tribunal to hear the Word that is being brought that we can comprehend which is just and which isn't. And the reason for this is that, you all, most people, they cannot act as a judge because they are personally involved in the situation emotionally. And this is where leadership comes in. You see, there may be somebody on one side of the situation of the case that we may like very much. And then there may be somebody on the other side of the case that we don't like at all. And we want to rule for the person that we like a lot. And we can do that. But the true test, you all, of the true test of character is when we rule on the side of that which is right, according to doctrine, according to the facts and the evidence. And that's all that matters. And that's very, very important because the average person has no right to try to judge an altercation between two believers. I mean, it can be one's friend, right or wrong, and emotions can get involved. When emotions get involved, of course, injustice come out, and therefore we find that justice has not prevailed. So a person who usually have a spiritual gift of leadership is usually an isolated person anyway. You see, you all, the social life of a leader oftentimes is limited and probably should be. And, of course, leaders lead a very lonely life, and that's the way it has to be at times because there's a reason for it. Because that person must be objective in all who's under their authority. And it doesn't matter, you all, what personal feelings that one might have in the matter. One person might be running that particular, you know, person on the jury down on a consistent basis, while the other one may have total respect and admiration. But it doesn't matter. If the person who's handling the case, the leader who has been chosen to be on the tribunal, he must go with the facts. You know, if the person who's judging him and dogging him out and talking about him, but that don't matter. He must go with the one who has done right, and the right thing must come out. And the wrong thing, the person who's perpetuating the wrong, must be disciplined. And that's the way it is in the Spirit of God. And there must be authority. And authority is usually connected with spiritual gifts. Secondly, there must be a maximum amount of doctrine in the soul, as we previously indicated. No one has the right to judge altercations without a maximum knowledge of the Word of God. We're talking about believers now, you all. We're talking about what's going on in Corinth. The believer who is doing the judging must be very mature, mature spiritually and mature mentally. It takes maturity all the way around. And then the fourth is spirituality. We must be controlled by the Spirit. When he or she judge a case, all judgment must be based on the Word of God. Paul said that in our last lesson. He said, we have to hold it up, you all, to the sun. It represents transparency. So all judgment must be based on the Word of God. And we hear one side of a story, which is a big problem oftentimes in the church. We can easily be misled because, you know, there's always two sides to every story. And the first thing we realize, or we should realize, when we're talking and dealing with people that are dealing with confrontations in the church, is that both sides are part of the human race. And what does that mean? That means that there may very well be a great deal of exaggeration presented in the complaints. But the point is that we must never judge a case on hearing just one side of it. Now, verse number 3, we have, of course, the second, know ye not. And it says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now, you all, these know ye not, they refer to the doctrine in our frontal lobe, in our brain, that's stored away as knowledge. In other words, you all, these guys know these doctrines, and Paul wants them to apply it. He's saying, you know you're going to be a judgment of angels, and this is a future event when angels will be judged. So he says, how much more things pertaining to this life, things pertaining to this life, you all, it is one word in the Greek, and it's pronounced in the Greek terminology, biotechos. Biotechos, you all, it has several connotations. Number one, it describes business matters. In other words, it is used in the Greek as describing business matters. And then, of course, number two, sometimes it describes just knowing principles about life. And the third connotation it has is that sometimes it is used to describe quarrels in daily life. And, of course, you all hear it means quarrels in daily life, altercations, hostilities, which has been established. Now we have verse number 4, and we have a critic of church court. You all, and Paul is very critical of the way things have been handled in Corinth, in the church court. He now gets down to the specific case. And in this specific case, he says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, you all, this phrase is actually in need of paraphrasing because there was nowhere and at no time in Corinth, in the churches in Paul's day, when those who were least esteemed was chosen to judge a case. So this is not what's being said here at all. He said, if ye have judgments, now, of course, that part is correct. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. You see, the situation will vary from time to time. Things pertaining to this life. Things pertaining to this life, y'all, refers to altercations. Now we have a question and correct the translation. Verse number 7. Why do you appoint least esteem in the church? In other words, you all, these guys had a case where one believer had cheated another believer, and the two believers came to the church about the matter. And, of course, they put some simple-minded believer in charge of handling the case. But this person filed the case up so bad that these two persons had to take it to civil court. And this, of course, is a critic of the church court in Corinth. Again, Paul says, why do you appoint judges who are least esteemed in the church? Apparently, y'all, these guys had appointed someone who was least esteemed. And least esteemed means most contemptible. They have been contemptible in the past, and they are still contemptible. And so because of their incompetency, the members were going to civil court for redress of differences. In verse number 5, it says, this verse, you all, it takes up the subject of taking and correcting the problems of the church court. And a church, you all, it basically is set up, you all, to handle grievances between two people. And Paul, he says, I speak of your shame. In other words, y'all, these guys have failed to have qualified individuals on the case. You see, we've already covered the qualification. I think we covered 4 of them. And then Paul asks, he says, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Y'all, the Corinthian church was a large church. So Paul, he asks, isn't there a wise one among you? What is a wise man? You're a wise man is a believer who has a maximum amount of knowledge of the Word of God and applies it. You see, one must not only know doctrine, but he must be able to apply the Word. So Paul says, is there someone there who knows enough of the Word of God to handle these cases? Then he says, know not one who is able to judge between his brethren. Remember, you all, we're talking about someone with a proper spiritual gift, a believer with maturity, a believer with a maximum amount of doctrine, a believer who is filled with the Spirit when he judges the case. So as we see, you know, these spiritual requirements are what is expected of us as we carry out God's plan for justice, you all, in an unjust situation. You all, we are being prepared to judge the world. We're being prepared to judge the angels. Know ye not that you will judge the world? Know ye not we will judge angels? And if we cannot get it right down here, then we won't have it right up there in heaven, is what Paul is saying. So what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians to understand that most of their problems, most of the issues that are polluting the church, the way Satan is attacking the body of Christ, is because they are not learning and applying and being just in the process of what the Word has been teaching them. And what Paul is saying to them is that, number one, he's saying that a wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. He's saying that a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. He's saying, and certainly, a wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. But most importantly, he wants them to understand, as they address these issues in the church, as they come together to try to reconcile issues with their fellow brothers and sisters, and that is only a right thing done in a right way is right. So this is what Paul is talking about here in this lesson when it comes to your confrontations and carnality and litigation. And this is part one. We got a small portion left that has significant and great benefits to our comprehension of where Paul is taking us as we prepare for the session after that, which will be dealing with carnality and lasciviousness. So with that being said, Lord, I will conclude our lesson, and I will do so with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity to take in and study your holy word. And we know, Lord, that Satan is consistently looking for angles and cracks in the armor of the church, and any way that he can find to manipulate, to get involved, and to bring about confrontation, miscomprehension, anything that will bring brother and sister and brother against brother and sister against each other. But with your word, Lord, you reveal to us the secrets and the master plan that you put in place that will help us to work and reconcile all attacks that come from the forces of darkness. So again, Lord, we put on the whole armor of God as we continue to trust and depend upon you. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you all, that concludes our lesson for the evening. At this time, if there's any questions, any statements, any announcements, anything anyone would like to share at this time, I open the floor of the mic at this time. Anyone? Okay, very excellent. Again, you all, it's February. Happy Black History Month. We want to thank everybody for coming out this evening. I pray that something has been shared with for us that will just add on to what God has consistently done and is doing according to our spiritual souls. So with that being said, you all, thank you. We love you all. We wish you all a good night. Good night, everyone.
Thank you. And we love you.
Good night. Good evening.
Good night. Okay.